following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, shalom to you from the Shepherd of Bethlehem. I wish I could be with you this weekend, but I'm up in Grass Valley, Northern California, grazing my sheep. But today, you get to hear from one of the greatest shepherds I know. Peyton Jones from Refuge in Long Beach is going to be with you. May God bless you as you study his word together, and pray for me as I share his word up in Grass Valley. God bless you. Grace and peace. Shalom again.
Okay. Well, hey, it's great to be here with you. I can't really say I pastor Refuge Long Beach because back when Bill and I were first chatting about me going there, I had to tell him, and he knows, that the same thing I did in Wales for a number of years, I was there for 12 years, was what I was going to do when I got back to the States. And that was to plant churches, kind of like the, I always tell people, it sounds really good. I do what Paul did, except for write Bible in my spare time. But what I do is I plant churches, I share the gospel, I raise up leadership, and I get the heck out of Dodge as fast as I can. And that's how Paul did it. You know, he was only active for 11 years. And scholars say in that time he planted anywhere from 14 to 23 churches. If you do the math, including his three-year stint in Ephesus, that means that Paul was preaching, on average, he was spending about 3 to 4 months in each stop. And of course, there was a team leadership involved in that. I have my book at the back table called Church Zero. It talks about rapid first century expansion. I have not yet attained to the speed at which Paul went, and that's not my goal. My goal is to plant as many churches as I can with what breath God has given me until he takes me home. Because statistically, church plants are 70% more effective at reaching unchurched people, according to Lifeway Research, than established churches. And part of that is because you're immediately going into the frontline zone. You're going into no man's land, and you're taking new ground for the kingdom. You're putting yourself in a position where God needs to turn up. So let me have you grab, we basically carpet bombed you guys with these this morning. This is our newsletter sign up. Now you might say, I don't want anything more to do with this man after today. In that case, it makes a nice coaster. But if you all hold it up for me, hold it up nice and high, like you're proud of it. I'm proud of this. Come on, hold it. You're not all holding it. I'll hold it. Come on, wave it. Woo. Oh, it's not like that. It's not like, you know, the God Channel stuff, like waving this for any weird reason. Although that'd be cool. $1 million. But anyways, here's the deal. You got this card, and they say that statistically, you remember 70% of what you write down. And so I'm going to ask for these back from you later if you want to get on our news list, and if you want to pray for us, or if you want to financially support us, then I'm going to ask for these back. And what I want you to do is, before you do that, write this so you remember. We've got two church plants going. One is in San Pedro. So there will be a church plant in San Pedro. Did you know that there is not a Calvary in San Pedro? Is that crazy? There is not a Calvary Chapel in San Pedro. So we're planting three of them. Because we started one, and that core team grew kind of big, and so we're starting a second one. We're in the projects. We go not where the money is, but where the need is. Typically, church planting, someone goes, oh, new neighborhood, let's go there. There's young families. Everyone knows upwardly mobile people, young families, money, let's plant there. And the gospel tends, because of that, to follow middle-class tracks. Galatians, the Apostle Paul is with the 12, and they say, they sent me on my way saying to me, do not forget the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. New Breed goes where the need is. New Breed Church Planting, it was a network startup by me because I realized at a certain point that I was not a pastor. I was a church planter. I was a guy that, like Paul, was the thin end of the wedge. I go in like a commando elite. I just said that because it sounds cool, right? Also a ninja planner. I like using that. Serial church planner. If I strike once, plant once, I'm going to plant again. I mean, I have a lot of fun with this stuff. But it's always hard explaining to people what I do for a living. But the reality is, once I plant, it's time for me to go about the time they can pay a pastor. So it doesn't pay the bills. I don't do it for the money. I do it for the kingdom impact. So if you want to get involved, we're doing it in Stanton. Have you ever been through Stanton? Did you know there's not an evangelical witness? Not just the Calvary. There's not an evangelical witness. There is one Spanish-speaking church that's doing a good work there. But there is not an evangelical witness in Stanton. Can you believe that? Now, there's plenty of Christians living in Stanton who bust out for good reason. So if you live in Stanton, I'm sorry. But I have good news for you. We're planting a church in your neighborhood. Yesterday, I was driving down to LA to speak, and the wife and I took a drive through Stanton, Beach Boulevard, 8 a.m., prostitutes already walking the street. Our first prayer meeting in Stanton had a demonically possessed woman, literally saw poltergeist activity. There's a cup on the, I'm going to say weird things today, by the way, just a disclaimer. Literally was in the Starbucks. There was a cup that went, boom, off the shelf right next to me. A woman comes out. I'm with another guy who's done exorcisms. There's a group of us praying. Woman walks out, turns around, looks right at me. My wife and I had just been talking. She's like, babe, you know, our baby's in the hospital a lot. We need to not travel so much. And I said, I know, babe. I'm going to go. I'm going to get this thing kicked off, and then I'm going to hand it over, and boom. And we had a chat about it. And my wife said, I just don't want you traveling, you know, too much down towards L.A. and stuff. And I said, cool. That's all you have to say, because I'm an awesome husband. And we have those conversations, and you got to do that. It's a family first. But this woman walks out, and she turns and looks at me and goes, and it was, she just, and oh, by the way, she was standing not too far from that cup when it flew. And she looks at me and goes, well, you traveled to get here a long way, didn't you? Because I live in Oceanside. And the guy next to me goes, woo. I'm going to tell you some stories today, so if you're not ready for a few stories, just get ready. So if you want to get on our newsletter, boom, Stanton and San Pedro, we need your prayers. We're planting elsewhere. We've just planted in Whittier. We're going to plant again back in Bixby Park. Those of you that have read the stories in Outreach and Leadership Journal and some of the places where they've published some of the stories about what's happened, we're going back there because we moved a block and a half and took almost no one with us. This is, downtown is a walking neighborhood. Statistically, people don't go where they can't walk 5 minutes to. So our vision for Long Beach is to plant in every single neighborhood. Not every square city block, but every 5 minute radius. And right now, guys, we've got about 100 people and God is working. A couple months ago, we had, and it's so funny because I'm not even in my text yet. I'm amusing myself because I was like, this time I'm going to preach it right. And, you know, there's this thing called the Holy Spirit, or a guy's had too much coffee. You decide. But here's the thing. A couple weeks ago, this guy had been writing angry letters because we do church outside. And we recently got kicked into our building, right? Because we do open-air church, just like in the book of Acts. That's how we get people saved. When we do barbecues in the park once a month, we feed hundreds of people. We eat breakfast with the community every Sunday morning. And we have people turn up and they get involved, and that's how we see people get saved. Because we're eating breakfast with them. We're talking. We don't feed the poor, by the way. We eat breakfast together as a family. Big difference. Understand? One is parochial, looking down your nose on people. And we've got a congregation that's a third black, a third Hispanic, with some white people and Asians sprinkled in. It's a wonderful thing. We're a blend. We look like heaven. Presence of God moves there. Recently, Chris Langham, who does the majority of our teaching, we rotate in and out, but Chris Langham came in. He was preaching out of Romans 8, and out of Romans 8, this guy has been writing angry letters about, the noise is too loud, the noise is too loud. He was taking his trash out. He heard the preaching. He just stopped. The end of the service, he comes around the corner, walks through the school grounds, weeping, and just says, forgive me. Sorry, I don't know, but God is talking to me, and I need to know what to do with this. Boom, miraculous conversion. I can tell that story because I wasn't like the preacher going like Moses, like, you know, you tell other people's stories. But I'm going to tell you a lot of stories. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you the stories that kind of show that I got into this by accident, because there's kind of like when I first took Long Beach, I was in Wales and I was a missionary and I would come back and I'd speak to you guys. And I told my core team, look, there's kind of like the legend of Peyton Jones and the real guy. The real guy's a knucklehead. It's a reality. I'm a knucklehead. And Jesus picked and used knuckleheads. Look at the 12. He specifically picked them because they had no clue what they're doing. They would have been every rabbi's last pick, and Jesus picks them on purpose because they don't fit the bill for guys you would use to turn the world upside down. Now, I'm looking at a room full of people that look the exact same to me. Did he just insult us? That's called British subtlety. Spelled out for you. But most of the stuff that people did in the Bible was by accident. David, for example, takes on the giant. What you often don't hear is he was just taking cheese to his brothers. Cheese. How'd you get here slaying a giant? Turning the tide of battle. I was taking cheese to my brothers. Not a very glorious story. Josheb Bashabeth took on 800 guys. You know David's mighty men? There were three. The three. They were like the legendary ones. The chief of the three was a guy, that means he was the bad Leroy Brown, the baddest man in the whole downtown. That's who he was. And Josheb Bashabeth ended up taking on 800 guys. Now, I know that was an accident. I know it was like he was either going to the bathroom, guys, I'll be over the crest of that ridge doing business, and then he gets over and there's like 800 guys on this side of the crest, and they're like, and he's like, and he doesn't know what to do. Or he's trying to get home, and he rounds a corner. I mean, you know that guy didn't go like, 800 people, I'll go take them by myself. This was how he became a legend. It had to have been an accident. I think most of the ways that God enlists us and starts using us is on accident, not on purpose. No one wakes up and goes, hey, I think I'm going to become a church planner. No one wakes up and says, hey, I think I'm going to, you know, go, you know, see some guy saved. Like, you never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. You never know how God's going to use you. And I can remember back when I was on staff here, I was the first missionary sent out, ironically, because I was the least likely guy to go. My wife was a missionary when we were dating. She was in Thailand rescuing kids out of prostitution. I was the conservative one. She came back to the mission field to marry me. I looked at her and said, babe, I am on a career track. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to like wow rooms full of Christians with preaching, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be the next Spurgeon or Lloyd Jones. And God went, sorry, pal. I'm going to take you to a country where 1.6% of the population goes to church. Well, that didn't really gel with my whole pulpiteer ambitions. I had to get down in the streets. If I wanted to see people saved, I had to go get them. 0.06% of the population was evangelical. That means they believe the Bible. Not 0.6, 0.06% of the population. It was a rough place. It was the Detroit of Britain. That's where I ended up going. This scar, 10 weeks in, boom. We went out to the pubs and nightclubs. It was dangerous stuff. But we saw God rip through that place. And that's how I got into church planting. God had to take me from being this guy who read books in his study, drank coffee and talked with Christians, and basically lived like a monk in a cloister cell into, and it's kind of like Paul. Think of it now. Why did God use Paul? Paul was a Pharisee. That's all he did was read books. All he did was talk to rabbis. And God takes him, and makes him into this like frontier church planting terminator. That's like going from Albert Einstein to Chuck Norris. But here's the beauty of it. That's what God loves to do. That's what he did with Peter. That's what he did with the 12. That's what he did with the first century Christians. You know, the 12, their whole job was to reproduce themselves. That was it. Just to reproduce. That's why Paul left 3 to 4 months, raised up leadership, and took off. Somehow in that 3 to 4 months, he hardwired those churches was some kind of DNA that made the people he left behind animals. 1 Corinthians, different types of animals maybe, but the rest of them, animals. He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, gospel's gone out through the whole county because of you. And so I went on this journey with God. I can remember sitting upstairs, second story, looking out my window, and I could see two churches from my window. And I remember saying to God, I'm reading the book of Acts, Lord, and I'm not at peace. I'm not at peace. It's like things are rattling around. Because the question I started asking myself was, how come my 9-to-5 as a minister of the gospel looks nothing like what Paul the Apostle did? Back in 1999, the Archbishop of Canterbury in England said, wherever Paul went, they threw riots. Wherever I go, they throw tea parties. What's wrong with this picture? We have become ineffectual, ineffective, and powerless. This morning, the message is called The Power Vacuum. And what I want to talk about today is how to have the power. And it's not like, you know, come to my free seminar and in 10 easy dance steps. It's really simple. And I want to spell it out for you. How do we get the power to see things, the cool things, the things you read about? Because with all my books and my study, the thing is that I read a lot of cool things about who God was. I had a lot of theory about how God operated. I read things like George Mueller, but I never saw that in my own life. Now, we've just gone through a rough time economically, and it's still rough in America. And those are the times where you kind of take God from being in the fantasy box and he comes into the real life box and you're like, oh God, I really need you to be my provider right now. Those are the times where God comes into that space, right? He provides you and you're like, I can't believe I got through that. And then he takes the fantasy box and goes, oh, by the way, there is no fantasy box. Boom. And he kicks it behind you. And you learn Yahweh Yireh. Oh, you were that to that guy in the Bible, but now you're really that to me. And that's what started happening is when I prayed that prayer, God, I want to know something of what they knew, and I'm bored. Ever been bored as a Christian? I got a theory. I think most Christians are bored. You know why? Because you were given the Holy Spirit inside of you, and He knows. You're hardwired for adventure. You were given the goods to change the world inside of you. That's what the Holy Spirit was given for. Let me read we might as well get to the text, right? Acts chapter 1, do you have it? So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, I tricked you. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when I went to Marina High School, I had a teacher named Mr. Pickford, and he taught geography. And I didn't learn any geography. I just remember Geography Jeopardy. If any of you had Mr. Pickford, you know what I'm talking about. But here's the deal. Jesus here, it's not very good geography on Jesus' part, but this is how he describes it, right? He's describing a spread of the gospel. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's like saying Huntington Beach. And then Judea, that's like saying Orange County. And then Samaria, which is like saying LA. Ooh, there's dirty people there. We don't want to go there. That's like Samaria. We don't want to go with the Samaritans. And then finally, to the ends of the earth. And the reason it's not good geography is because Jesus kind of hits all the areas that they're going to hit. And then he just goes, the ends of the earth, the rest of it, which is the Gentile world. And of course, reaching all of the Gentile world isn't something that was going to be done in that generation. So Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, when he says, go to the ends of the earth, if that's multi-generational, then who's he also talking to? Everyone else who comes in the successive generations. You. And if you're not on the mission that God's on, if you're not on the mission that the Holy Spirit in you was deposited in you for, then you're frustrated and you're bored. I love the fact, and I'm going to upset you and disturb you a little bit today, because when I prayed to God, God, why does what I do look nothing like what I'm reading about? I don't just want to read the story. I want to be in the story. That's when God starts putting you in the story, when you get a little bit uncomfortable. So I pray this morning that things kind of knock around a bit, that you get a little bit uncomfortable and you go, I don't like this guy. That's okay, because I'm not in this to be liked. Most of the guys that were really used by God weren't in it to be liked. I don't know if you figured that out by now. All the disciples were killed. All the prophets were stoned or sawn in two. Jesus himself. Not many of these guys were liked. My prayer is that God will use this, and somehow today you will be factored into the story. That you won't be the guy who just reads about George Mueller. You won't just be the guy. And here's the thing. Tozer said, when God moves through a congregation on a Sunday morning and he finds a Christian who goes, God, I'm bored. Holy Spirit says, I can do something with that guy. You see, mission is the missing ingredient. I was a youth pastor. When I was a youth pastor, I used to yell at my kids, not yell at them literally, but I'd preach at them. I'd preach at them, man, I would preach at them. If you had your kid in my group, I'd preach the crud out of those kids, man. I'd preach all kinds of stuff at them. You guys need to share the gospel with your friends. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. And you need, and I preached at them all the stuff they needed to do. And I preached till I was blue in the face. And I know now, looking back, if your kid was in my group, I probably apologize to you. I know now what was missing. You see, young people have by and large left our churches. You know it. We don't want to talk about it, but it's happened. You know why? Because Christianity to them doesn't make sense, because they don't see us doing anything with it. They see us coming together, they see us having a little sing-song, and they see us talking, but they don't see us on mission. I found these kids that were like, you know, on every Monday night in my youth group. When we took them out, when Bill got here and he started up missions, we started taking them out on the mission field, because I was not a missionary. I needed Pastor Bill to come and give me a kick in the pants. And he was like, hey, why don't you take him on a mission trip? That was his heart. Bill was a missions pastor. He was a missionary who was in a pastorate. And then when he came, he said, I'm going to send all of you out. That's my goal. That's his heart. And I'd watch these kids, and we would take them overseas, and they'd be in Europe and Hungary and New Zealand, and suddenly they would be like sharing the gospel, because we'd make them. It's like Mama Bird kicking them out of the nest. Go talk to that person. They'd be like, I don't want to. No, go talk to them. Here, I'll go with you. And they would start to sense God using them. Now, all of a sudden, they would feel that. You know when you share the gospel and you start feeling that, ooh, what's that? There's this like, you're on like this high. You don't know what? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in you going, finally, that's what I was put in you for. And he's being used, and you're feeling the life of God course through you as you're giving out the gospel, and there's nothing like it. You're being used by God. It's treasures in a jar of clay. You're a knucklehead, but God is in you, moving through you. And I noticed as I walked, I remember distinctly walking through a length of train cars in Hungary, and as I'm walking through, I'm seeing, you know, this girl in tears in a train car leading this whole family to Christ, and they're crying, and she's crying, and I'm like, and I walked in the next car and I see another guy and he's speaking to the interpreter, sharing the gospel, 16, 17 year old kid. I see another guy leading worship. You know, I'm just like, woo, this is like a moving revival whistling through the countryside in Europe. And these kids, this is where I noticed it change on a dime. Suddenly on those trips, my kids would start reading their Bible. Why? Because they were going to be talking to somebody about it. They needed to know what was in it. Number two, they'd be praying because they had got a taste of what the Holy Spirit would do through them, and they needed more power. Number three, they come back, they give to missions. You know why? Because they couldn't wait to get back out there again. They wanted to be a part of what God was doing in the world. That's what was happening. These kids' mission was the missing link, and our kids are dying for an opportunity. You know what's happening with young people right now? Those that have left the churches, what are they doing? They're getting involved with all these social causes out there, and they're turning around and looking at the church going, what are you guys doing? You know what I'm saying is true. It's disturbing, I know, because we don't like to say these things, but it's true. Like I said, the gospel doesn't go to the lower economic areas that it needs to. And it needs to. When I prayed that prayer years ago, I remember God began to take me by the hand. And this is what He'll do when you say, God, I'm bored. Like I said, Tozer said when God looks down and He sees a person and says they're bored, He's like, I can do something with that guy. I can do someone who's not on mission. That's what you're saying. You're saying, God, include me in the story. I don't want to read the books anymore about George Mueller. I want to be in the story. And I can remember God took me by the hand. He will do it. He doesn't expect you to be Chuck Norris. He'll go, well, we'll do this one step at a time, baby steps. And He'll start taking you by the hand and He'll start answering that prayer. Watch out. Here's what happened for me. I can remember we were down on McFadden. I had my office on the second story. And I remember I get a call. Those of you that know Chad Williams, Navy SEAL. Anyone know him? So his family went to this church, and his mom, his oldest sister was very involved in the youth group. And so his mom calls me up one day, because they had been to camp, and the oldest sister had been to camp, and she had befriended a girl who got saved on the camp. She lived right around the corner in that neighborhood across from Cher. And I got this call, and Gina's hysterical. Peyton. The parents aren't saved, and they're locking her in her room and not letting her go to school until she agrees to get an abortion. And she's like, I don't know what to do. We're out here trying to talk. We're knocking on the door, and they won't let us talk to her. And will you just come down? I don't know what to do. And I thought, man, she sounds really upset. I better go down there. So I get in my car. I drive down there. And I don't know I'm about to be in some story, right? I have no idea. Because, like I said, God's in the fantasy box at this point. He's not like the God of the book of Acts. That's what God was trying to show me. I am the same God, and I want you, Peyton, to do that. That's why I wrote the book of Acts, to inspire you to step out and trust me like they did so you could see my power. So here's the deal. I go down there, and it's about 15 minutes. It's taken me from drive to McFadden, get another coffee, of course, and then, you know, because I was enjoying my books and everything. And then, boom, you know, I come down, I go to the house, and as I get there, now she's really hysterical and she's crying. And I'm like, oh man, she's snapped, you know? Or, I mean, she's not crying. She's like, she's happy. And she is actually crying, but she's happy. It's like tears of joy. And she's like, ah! And I'm like, dang, didn't get here in time, you know? It's too much for her. And what happened was she tells me this crazy story. You ready for a crazy story? I don't think you're ready. You guys are a little bit. No, I get some amens in Long Beach. Come on. Come on. Loosen up. Shake it out a bit. Don't be so white about it. Come on. Come on. So here's the thing. This is what happened. I get there, and right after me, the cops come. Just shortly after. But before they get there, I hear this story. Gina's like, you'll never believe what happened. We were waiting for you to come. And we prayed, and we said, Lord, if there's any way for us to get encouragement, Lord, I don't know, like send someone with a, or she goes, if only we had a megaphone. And she said, just a couple seconds later, some guy climbs up over the wall. And the wall, you can go see it. I'm not making this up. Go down Share, take a ride on Amazon, go down the back alley, hop over that wall. And you'll see the wall he hopped over. They were in the cul-de-sac on the other side. This guy hops over with a megaphone. She's like, where did you come from? And he's like, well, I was down on Beach Boulevard, and I had my megaphone. I was shouting scriptures out of cars, and you know what you're thinking. I'm thinking the same thing. This guy's a nut job, and we want to kind of pretend these guys. In fact, we want to pray, God, make those people go away. And he said, I was down there, and I was yelling scriptures on Beach Boulevard, and God told me I should come over here. He had to walk down Edinger, go into the PetSmart parking lot. He said God told him to go behind the shopping center in the alley, hop the wall, go through the streets, hop the wall again. And then after she takes his megaphone, she's so happy. Oh, she yells some scriptures out, you know, whatever. I guess it was contagious. Encouragement. Oh, you know, hang tough, blah, blah, blah. Then he almost right away goes, well, I have to go now. Takes his megaphone and hops back over the wall. So the cops show up and they're like, right, who's got the megaphone? Hand it over. And I'm like, I don't have a megaphone. You're lying. Where did you stash the megaphone? I'm like, I don't have it. And then I made the mistake. I guess you're not supposed to ask the Huntington Beach police this question. Apparently, it'll get you thrown in jail. Officer, do you believe in God? He said, what did you say to me? There's an officer named Officer Busby. Maybe he's here. I don't know. He's a great guy. He saved my behind from jail that day. And these are the stories that started happening to me. And I started almost like Jacob when he lays down at Bethel and puts his head on the rock. He has that vision of heaven coming down to earth. The angels, like, earth and God aren't connected. I mean, disconnected. They're connected. Like, God is working on planet earth. And Jacob wakes up and goes, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. This is the God of the Bible. And I love how Francis Chan years ago, he spoke to a crowd of people just like you and me, and he goes, how many of you guys read the book of Acts and you think, oh man, I wish I lived back then? He goes, I'm not talking to you. He goes, you just do whatever you want. But he goes, how many of you read the book of Acts and think, I want that to happen today? He said, now you guys need to pay attention. The rest of what I'm going to say is for you. You see, God wants to take you and I, and he wants to take all of us. We all have to go on that journey where we start learning to step out, where we need to say, you know what, God, I'm bored, but I want more. Because you know what we end up doing when we're super bored? We end up watching TV every night, and we're because the Holy Spirit in us is hardwired for action and adventure. What we do is we just live vicariously through other people like Jack Bauer on TV, and hey, those guys are great. But it's like a substitute. That's why we crave that. Because deep in our souls, deep in our hearts, that's what the book of Acts is telling us. You can imagine Paul rolling through here this morning and going, hey guys, on my missionary journeys, Huntington Beach was right off 405. I had to stop here and get some coffee. I heard you had good coffee. And hey, anyone want to go on an adventure? You know that's what he did when he went through Lister and Derby and he picked up Timothy. Timothy had gotten converted on his first time through. Second time through, Paul goes, hey, I'll have some fun. Just like an army recruiter, he made it sound so good, didn't he? And it was so hard. He's burning out young men, eating hirelings for breakfast. John Mark's like, I want to go home. I don't like this. And Paul's like, you sissy. William Booth, the guy who founded the Salvation Army, who really defined that the mission field is right in front of you. It's in your neighborhood. It's just a matter of stepping out. William Booth, who called, by the way, he wrote a book called In Darkest England. I want you to think about that. Livingston in Darkest Africa. That was his book. What was William Booth saying by titling a book In Darkest England? The mission field is right in your backyard. There was enough drunks and prostitutes to go after. Guys, we're next door. I've taken a load of Orange County Christians. I had to tell them, you guys stop being Republicans when you come to LA County. I'm just telling you right now. Don't listen to any Fox News anymore. Stop listening to that. No Rush Limbaugh. Those are the rules. If you're going to be missionaries here, you'll be way too angry to minister to those people if you listen to that stuff. Right? So you got to stop that right now. You're going to have to be a good missionary now. And so we took him over there, and we went into L.A., and guys, in the last few years, we've seen three prostitutes leave the sex trade. We've seen transvestites start following Jesus. On the first day of our launch, a lesbian said, whoa, what is all that grace and mercy? What does it mean for me? And she got saved. She cried out in the middle of the preaching, in the service. We do open-air church. It gets radical. We see crowds of people sometimes standing around because we're out in the open. Recently, we got kicked into our building. Most churches get kicked out of their building. We got kicked into our building because we're too loud. I already told you the story. And a second guy started complaining against us. I told you about the first guy complaining. He got saved. Well, about maybe a month after that, another guy complained to the school. In fact, he yelled over the wall on the Sunday, you're too loud! And a lady up front, she gets it. She goes, he's next. There's an expectancy that God is going to move. We've got guys that are 38 years in prison. He holds the record. He was America's Most Wanted. I am the pastor, so on a regular basis, I'm hearing confessions, guys. I hear guys confess to murder regularly. We have guys that get saved, and they're like, I got to go. I got to turn myself in. So we have a thriving prison ministry. A thriving prison ministry. We see them go in. We see them come back. They come back, and they go, hey, man, I took church zero. We got church zero in there. The chaplain got it for us, and a bunch of guys, when they get out, they want a church plant with us. And by the way, ex-cons make great church planters. Trust me. So we have new breed inside now. Where do you get this power from? Where does it come from? Well, the disciples were told in Luke 24, wait. Here's the mission. Go nuts, guys. Go to the ends of the earth. But wait. Wait for power. So this morning, if I was like, hey, you, what are you doing? Just sitting there holding your Bible, not doing anything? Well, come with me. We're going to go right now and stand and witness the prostitutes. And you'd be like, I need some Acts chapter 1, right? Because you'd be like, oh no, I'm not ready, I'm not prepared. Jesus telling them, you're not prepared. But listen to me now. They weren't scared. They weren't scared. Everyone always says, oh, they were so scared and they're hiding away in the upper room and they didn't want to go out. Guys, that's a bunch of bull honky. You know why? They had just been 40 days with the risen Jesus. He had just been explaining all the things they didn't understand. He's telling them the secrets of the universe. He's telling them his great mission plan for the world. They are pumped. They've already seen the dead raised, not just him, but other people too. He's telling them greater works than these you're going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come, the one I told you about in John 14 through 16. He's going to come, and he's going to blow your mind. And so when he's ascending, he goes, but wait. He's holding them back. You see, they had to be told to wait. We got to be told to go. Since Pentecost has happened, there's nowhere else in Scripture does the Bible say, wait until you have power. It just tells us to go. And there is the secret. You get this power by going. Remember the story I told about the high schoolers? That's where it happens. Remember when Jesus sent out the 72? He gave them a little taste of it, even before Pentecost. He sends them out, doesn't he? Sends out the 72. Hey, they all show up one day for teaching and goes, all right, everybody, here's the plan. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take an extra bag. Don't take anything. No preparation. Bye-bye. See you in a few months. Don't come back until you've gone through all the villages in Judea. And they went, but. He's like, bye-bye. See ya. Time to rely on the Holy Spirit. A couple years ago, we took this group of Christians that had come as our core team, and I told them, you're going to see demonic possession. I was just in an exorcism on Monday. It's the seventh one in 3 years that I've been in. And I'm a psych nurse by trade. I know the difference between dissociative personality disorders and demonic. Normally, when they're talking in different voices, every other sentence, and the eyes are doing things they shouldn't physically be able to do, it's a good sign. It's just my clinical opinion. But I told them, you're going to see all this stuff. And I knew they weren't going to be ready. And so I'm like, how do I get everybody dislodged? And we just happen to be in Matthew chapter 10. We're moving through the Gospels. We're preaching there. It's a good idea to preach a gospel when you're trying to reach lost people. And so here's what happened. They're all there. I tell them the week before, I set them up. I say, hey guys, afterwards, next week, we're going to make Thanksgiving sandwiches and we're going to go out into the park and minister. And I know what they're all thinking. It's like you guys that during the last song of worship, you blow out to the parking lot. Hey, man, let's skip this popsicle stand, you know, before the traffic's bad. And I knew, like, a lot of them were going to just, we're out of here, right? As soon as the service is over, suckers, here's my Thanksgiving sandwich, and boom, I've got to be a part of this. We'll just keep throwing monies, let the professionals handle it. That's nowhere in Scripture, by the way. Remember, you're part of that go. So, here's what happened. They show up, just like the disciples did. Hey, Jesus, what teaching you got for us today? But I gave them 10 minutes. I gave them 10 minutes of that passage, explained it, kind of sounded a little bit like today, 10 minutes worth. And then I went, okay, it's go time. And they all looked at me like, what? I said, take your sandwiches. And they went, ha, 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 ha. It was a funny joke from the pulpit. That's funny. And I went, no. And they just started to like kind of look at each other like, is he serious? Is he really going to send us out? I broke the church service, by the way. Yeah. I broke it. And I said, I'll see you guys in 45 minutes. And they just looked at me. And I said, that's the look right there. That's the look that the disciples were giving Jesus. That's awesome. Because I knew some of these guys aren't coming back next week. And that's cool. When you're a church planner, you don't care about crowds. If you did, you wouldn't church plant. They didn't come back in 45 minutes. They came back around an hour and a half later. They came back, the last person, you know, one by one, they're streaming in 2.5 hours. And when they did, it was a show, I'm telling you, it was a sight to see. They came back crying. One lady, she was a housewife, she comes back, she's weeping. She's got two pothead teenagers with her. They're weeping because there's a skate park there. And she's like, I'm a mom. And I told him, I'm a mom. And I see what you're doing, you're alive. And she's crying. They're like, we need God, you know. And she's been talking to them for like an hour, hour and a half. Most of these people had never, ever led someone else to Jesus. And here's the secret. This is the power of vacuum. All they had to do was go. That is a secret. My theory is the more frontline you go, the more cool stuff you see. Because when you step out in faith, it's stepping out in risk. And in that risk, when you step out in risk, you leave your security and you step into the place of insecurity, that creates a vacuum. And the Holy Spirit goes, that's where I want to be, right there in that place where you are insecure and you're out of your depth. That's what you need me for. That's why Jesus said he's called the Comforter. Because the Comforter comforts people who are uncomfortable, who step out of their comfort zone. That's what he's for. And John 14 through 16 was given in the context of mission. Did you ever notice the connection between mission and power in the scripture? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing every creature in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. I tell church people all the time, guys, if you really want to experience God, it's not going to be in here. It's going to be out there. Because that's where Jesus would be. That's where the Holy Spirit is working in power. When you get out there on the mission field, you step into the slipstream of the Holy Spirit. You step into the place where here it's awesome because this is where we go to get fed up and to move out in power. We hear the word, we worship God together, that's special. But then when we get out there, that's where we step into that place of risk. And that's where Jesus says, I promise you, my power will be there. Power will come on you from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. The secret for me is I just constantly do stuff that I'm scared to do because I'm out of my depth. I do open mic nights in gay coffee houses in Long Beach because it scares the crud out of me. I've learned that if I don't have the metallic taste of fear in my mouth, I'm probably not in God's will. And I'm not asking you to do all this crazy stuff. And I don't even think the Lord's asking you because he didn't ask me. He let me step by step and baby steps just keep trusting him little by little, more by more. And guys, I'm not asking you to do stuff this morning that you're not capable of like that. But I am asking you to do stuff that you're not capable of so that you can have more of him. In your weakness, he is strong. I want you to stand up with me this morning. This guy's gonna make us do stuff. Watch him. I love this church, and I am proud to be Refuge Long Beach because this is Bill's heart. And I want to pray this for you guys. And I want you right now, because I know, guys, there's a mission field, those apartments right behind you, they're the worst in Huntington Beach. Literally, the worst. Talk to a cop. Worst in Huntington Beach. And you're strategically placed here. You're strategically placed on a freeway. You've got Golden West College right there. The amount of ministry you guys can do here is incredible. The eye of the hurricane, the power is raging all around the perimeter. And you will find when you step out, God's already been meeting with people, but you got to step out. I want you each right now to think of one person. We're only going to pray that you are used to change one person. I want you to think of one person in your life, one person in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, at your workplace, a coworker, one person. And what we're going to ask is that you commit for the next year to reaching and pursuing this person as if it was your soul going to hell. Your soul, one person. You pursue them like Jesus pursued you. You go after them. You befriend them. You have coffee with them. You go to the baseball game with them. You get involved in their life and you love them. You step out. Step out. That one person, just think of them right now. And we're going to commit that 1 year, you're going to give God 1 year and you're going to say, God, I'm going to keep all over that person. I don't care how hard they are. I don't care how much they seem to hate you. It's like the Apostle Paul, you're the God of the Bible. I want to experience these miraculous conversions. I want to see people. I don't care who it is. Maybe someone you gave up on in your heart this morning. And you just say, I am going to pray for them every day. And if I forget a few days, hey, that's just because I'm a dork and that's cool. And I'll pick it up in a couple days. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's a commitment. The person you're thinking of right now is probably not an accident that you're thinking of that person. There's probably a reason you're thinking of that person. Probably has something to do with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you begin to factor every believer in this congregation into the story. Acts 28 ended and the book still was not finished. Because you are writing the story here this morning today. And Jesus, we pray that you would do that. I ask, Lord, that you would, for each person here who said, yes, I see that person, and I am going to go after them. I'm just going to step out and share my experiences. I'm going to say, oh man, I had the best day at church yesterday, worshiping God. They don't have to be freaks, but Lord, I pray that they would do some risky things. They might buy them coffee at work. They might do something, Lord. I don't know what it is. Help them with their yard work. And just earn the right to be heard. Father, I pray that they would so commit to loving one person and waiting for you, Lord, to fill that vacuum as they step out in faith and pursue someone. Jesus, we ask that now in Jesus' name. Now stay standing for a second. If you've agreed to do this, I'm going to warn you. Satan's coming after you. He's coming after you. We don't play around. Church planners that join my team, I shake their hand and say, welcome to the team. I'm sorry, your life's about to fall apart. Because that's what happens. But this is awesome. The reason Satan tries to guilt you, and I know this is prophetic because I didn't say this any other time. The reason Satan tries to guilt you guys is because he wants to keep you ignorant of a very powerful truth. The people God uses the most are the people that are the biggest screw-ups. Right here. Why did God use Peter at Pentecost? Because he screwed up the hardest. He needed grace the most. If you're going to tell these people about the grace of God, you can't just be reading about it. Remember that when you're sharing with these people, when you feel unworthy, and Satan comes and says, no, not you, anyone but you. Remember, God picks the Peters to be the ones on Pentecost, to pour his power on. God bless.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.